This morning we're in Acts chapter 23, verses 11 to 35, Christ's oversight of Paul's secret foes so that he could fulfill his mission. A believer may understand how to deal with openly hostile forces to his fulfilling his calling from God, but dealing with secret opposition is a much more complicated and often more dangerous concern. The Apostle Paul faced lethal secret foes to his calling from the Lord, but Christ's oversight countered the problem so he could fulfill God's will. And, of course, this provides direction and encouragement for us to do the same as follows. Before we bow in prayer, it's interesting, an event occurred yesterday in which two people who attend our church, to their surprise, faced a foe, and the foe had potentially lethal force. And this lesson was already in print. So you talk about the application of the Lord's Word to the lives of people in our churches, it's phenomenal. And I mean, who would have guessed? We're in Acts 23, 11 to 35, and we're applying that. So let's look to the Lord in prayer and see what He has for us. Father in heaven, thank you for your tremendous love. Thank you for your grace and the way you lead us in your grace. And we ask, Father, that as we get into the ministry of the Word of God this morning, that we would understand what it says, understand how it is to be applied, and then in the power and the ministry of the Lord, live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to just read the verses as we go along. Christ clarified that as Paul had testified of him in Jerusalem, he would also witness in Rome. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said to Paul, be of good cheer, Paul, or take courage, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you also bear witness in the city of Rome. However, in Acts chapter 23, 12 to 13, then reveals that there was a secret group of Paul's foes that then banded together, taking an oath neither to eat nor drink until they had killed him. Let me just read those verses, verses 12 and 13 of Acts 23. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse or an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 men who had made this conspiracy. So this was a very formidable situation. You have 40 men who want you dead, and they have planned neither to eat nor drink until they've carried out their plan. There's a lot of motivation here. Well, they then devised a cunning plan to achieve their goal, and that plan is given in verses 14 and 15. Then they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore you, with the council, that would be the Sanhedrin, signify to the chief captain that he brought him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something of him more diligently concerning him. And we, or ever he comes near, we are ready to kill him. So this is the plan. They were going to get the Sanhedrin to ask the Roman official in charge of Paul to bring him again before the Sanhedrin the next day with a pretense of questioning him more closely so that they might ambush Paul and kill him. See, he'd already been in front of the Sanhedrin, and that's where a row had occurred, and so the official had taken him away. So they said, okay, call him then again. If he were to call him the next time, they knew where the Sanhedrin met, and so these 40 men could lie in wait, and they could see to it that Paul was killed or that they would carry out this work. Now, at this point, of course, Paul knew absolutely nothing about this plan. Well, this movement was made to prevent Paul from defending himself or escaping from them and to circumvent what protection he might find under Roman law as citizen of Rome. Christ moved to sidestep the efforts of these evil plotters. Paul's in the castle there. He's under guard. He doesn't know anything about this plot, that it's against his life. So this is one of those situations where God has to come in. And incidentally, there are certain foes that we face in life, and we don't know we're going to face them, but we face them suddenly. And this is where we need the Lord to come to our help, and that's exactly what happened. Verse 16, when Paul's sister's son, that would be his nephew, heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle, and he informed Paul. This is an amazing thing. The Lord had arranged for Paul's parents to have produced another sibling, a sister. And we don't know if he had brothers and more sisters, but at least he had at least one sister. And the Lord had arranged for her also to get married and then to have at least one son, that would be a nephew, and that this son would be someone who would be loyal to Paul. Now, we don't know if the son knew the Lord or not, if he was a Christian or not. At least, as far as he was concerned, Paul was family, and he was out there to protect Paul's life. So the Lord arranged for Paul's parents to have produced another sibling, a sister, for her to have married and born a son, Paul's nephew, who would then also remain loyal to Paul. God also arranged for this youth to hear of the plot against Paul so that he could tell him about it. And then, realizing the importance of the information and of the need for it to be sent to the head official, whom Paul knew had not wanted him as a Roman to be harmed under his watch until he'd been tried, Paul informed a nearby centurion that his nephew had news for the official. This is verse 17. And Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he has a certain thing to tell him." And Paul, at this particular point, was fairly well respected by the Roman soldiers because he had revealed that he had been born as a Roman. In other words, his father had purchased his Roman citizenship at birth. And if you bound a Roman without a trial and then flogged him without a trial, you were in danger of being treated the same way under Roman law. They'd already bound Paul. So they were kind of beholding to Paul. Paul could pretty much call his own shots at this point. They were holding Paul because they didn't want the Jews to kill him. That's why they had him there, and they could use that as a pretense if they had to stand in front of Caesar or anything like that. So, when the centurion took Paul's nephew to the head official and explained he had a message from Paul to share with him, the official took the youth aside to learn of his news in private. Verses 18 and 19, so he took him, brought him unto the chief captain, and said, "Paul the prisoner called me unto him, and requested to bring this young man unto you, whom has something to say unto you." Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire you that you would bring down Paul tomorrow to the Sanhedrin," that's the council, "as though they would inquire something of him more completely. But do not yield unto them, for they lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men who have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink until they have killed him. And now they are ready, looking for a promise from you." So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, saying, "See that you tell no man that you have showed these things unto me." Now the chief captain was concerned. He didn't want Paul to be killed without a trial because it would reflect on him and he could probably lose his head. And he didn't want this young man to let anyone know that he had come to him about this information. That way he could act and he could do an upstage number on these 40 men who were planning to kill Paul. That's the whole point. So, before the Jews could ask him the next day to bring Paul to the Sanhedrin, the official arranged for him to be sent by night under a heavy guard to the seacoast town of Caesarea to be judged by Felix, who was the Roman procurator of Judea. He was this head official of Judea. Verse 23, and he called unto him two centurions. Now, a centurion is over 100 men, and the 100 men always stay with him, so you have 200 men here, saying, "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200. So you have 400 men. You've got 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, and 70 horsemen. Now, the horses are going to ride, and the spearmen and the other foot soldiers are going to be around the horses. It's going to be impossible for 40 men to permeate within this group to get Paul. That's the whole point. And take them at the third hour of the night. This is way into the wee hours of the morning. And provide them animals that they may set Paul on and bring him safe to Felix the governor." So they wanted Paul to go on horseback. And, of course, Paul would have gone with them. You probably had a Roman who was pulling the horse, tied to his horse, so that, Paul was kind of captive in this situation, but nevertheless he was under heavy guard. Then he wrote a letter after this manner. Claudius Lysias, this is the name of the governor, of the official who was head over Paul at this time. Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sends greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. That's not quite true. He found out that he was a Roman only after he'd rescued him and trying to bind him, but he's trying to, make himself look good. Very typical of the military. Things never change in the military. The idea is you always make yourself look good to the superior. And when he would have known the cause whereof they had accused him, I brought him forth unto their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions regarding their law, but to have nothing to do with his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent immediately to you and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before you what they had against him. Farewell. So then the soldiers, as it was commanded to them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. Antipatris from Jerusalem is a very there's a very steep, winding road. And if you're going to lie in wait and you're going to kill somebody, that would be probably a good place to do it. So Paul is on horseback all the way down to Antipatris, and then it begins to level out and becomes more of a flat, open territory. And that way Paul could have been guarded just by the soldiers. They didn't need all the cavalry there. Verse 31, then the soldiers, as it was commanded to them, took Paul and brought him by night unto Antipatris. And on the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle. The castle would be back in Jerusalem. Who, when they came to Caesarea, delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province Paul was. Now, the reason he's asking this is because Paul, being a Roman citizen, had a right to be tried either in the current province where he was or in his home province. His home province is Cilicia. But we have since learned from secular records that Felix was not only the governor in this particular province, he also was a deputy governor back in Cilicia. So either way, he had the capacity and the power to try Paul, whether Paul was there or whether Paul wanted to go back to Cilicia. When he understood that he was of Cilicia, he said, "I will hear you," said he, "when your accusers are come." The accusers would be the Jews back in Jerusalem. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. And, of course, this would provide Paul a lot more protection down in Caesarea. It's sort of a capital area for the Romans. So when Paul arrived at Caesarea and was presented before the king, Felix read the letter and asked Paul from what province he hailed. Learning news from Tarsus, a part of Cilicia, and since Felix was a deputy of the legate of Syria and Cilicia, he agreed to hear Paul's case. Paul could choose to be tried in the court at Caesarea or in his home province, and Felix had jurisdiction in both locations. Now, what's interesting is such a detail is strong proof that Luke was with Paul at the hearing as an eyewitness, because this detail is something you would not normally have known unless you were an eyewitness. So Luke is going into great detail at this point because he's accompanying Paul. And from this point on in the rest of the book, he goes in tremendous detail, especially on Paul's upcoming shipwreck and so forth. In fact, Luke uses very advanced nautical terms, which shows us that he was a ship doctor. Ships often would hire or have a slave who was a doctor, was trained as a medical doctor, because often these ships would be at sea for weeks, and they would want the sailors to be as healthy as possible so they'd carry on the job of sailing the ship, so they would hire these doctors. And Luke, since he was such an expert in these nautical terms, demonstrates that he was used to being around ships. And it was at Caesarea, where or at seaport towns, where the first person plural we would shift to they, and then when Paul come back to a seaport town, then he would shift from the they in the document to the we, indicating that he stayed close to the sea because he was a ship doctor and probably was earning his way that way. Anyway, Paul calls Luke the beloved physician, which also adds to this belief. So when Paul faced 40 secret foes who plotted to kill him, since their plan countered God's will for Paul to witness in Rome, Christ arranged for Paul's supportive nephew to learn of the plot, to tell him of it so Paul could use his Roman citizenship and the law-abiding Roman official to transport him out of harm's way and closer to his future divine assignment in Rome. So may we not become fearful about the secret intentions of foes that we face, for nothing can divert us from the will of God in our lives if we busy ourselves with just heeding it. In the New International Version, I have the King James with me, but the New International Version interprets this with a lot more force. I put down a verse, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30, and it's a tremendous verse to be used in conjunction with this particular lesson. And it says as follows, 21:30, Proverbs 21:30, "There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord." In fact, the more one tries to plan against the Lord, the more the Lord uses that effort to forward his own plan. So the point is, if you want protection, if you want success, we need to focus on doing the will of God in our lives. And if we're doing the will of God in our lives, God will give us all the protection that we need so that we can accomplish his assignment for us. Nothing can move us. Nothing can cause us even to lose our lives until we have accomplished the assignment that God has given for us. Like I said, this lesson went to press on Friday, and on Saturday there were some believers in our body who faced a foe to their surprise. who had potentially life-threatening force. And I think this is interesting. That happened yesterday. That these people faced this situation yesterday on Saturday, but this lesson was that went to print on Friday. So it's not a surprise that the Lord knows what's going on. So God wants us to focus on His will. And God will work to protect us so that we can accomplish it. Inevitably, we're going to face opposition, especially opposition that we hadn't planned in the future. That's almost a given. We face that in a variety of contexts. We can face it in business. We can face it on the highway. Sometimes you'll run into a person who's a hothead on the road. I've run into that. The guy crossed in front of me and one day when I was in the city of Torrington. And, you know, just kind of cut me off. He must have been on drugs because he somehow took a hankering to trying to bother me, so he would start putting his brakes on, you know, as I was going down the hill there, Route 4 and so forth. So finally, when I got a chance, I was able to move out of the way and go to another route. And this fellow was really a situation. So you never know when you're going to face this type of a foe. Well, if we're doing what God wants us to do, that foe cannot obstruct the will of God. And so we can be confident, we can rest assured that God is watching over us no matter what we do. Okay, we'll open up the lesson to questions or feedback that you have. It could be in regards to this particular lesson, this content, or it could be in something in regards to something else. And we'll do our best to answer the questions that you have and carry on with the discussion.